So great to be back in this great church. Just before I stepped up, Dee leaned over to me and said, I was baptized right up there. When she was a college student at San Diego State, this was the congregation that brought her in and nurtured her faith and gave her a home. And I think of the hundreds and thousands like her over the years that found Jesus because this church had such clarity of purpose and filled the world with disciples who were absolutely committed to reproducing their faith. Thank you for still being that kind of church. It is so, so good to be back with you this morning. Thank you. And I really do want to thank Pastor Carlton in his absence for giving me the honor of filling the pulpit for him. So glad he and Carol could get away and rest up, and I feel so privileged to be with you. Well, we're going to look this morning at a passage of Scripture that speaks to me in deep and profound ways. I hope it will to you as well this morning as we study it. Ephesians chapter 5, we're looking at verse 10, or rather verse 15 through verse 20. As you're finding your places on your smartphones or iPads or maybe even a real Bible, why don't you stand with me, please, in honor of God's word? Will you do that? These are powerful exhortations, so let them just sink deep as I read them and you follow. Ephesians 5:15. Be very careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity, because the days are evil. So therefore, don't be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. And don't get drunk on wine. It'll only lead to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another with psalms and hymns and songs from the Spirit. Sing and make music from your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks to God the Father for everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Don't you feel like saying amen to that? Amen. God bless you. You may be seated. I think probably like a few that are in my generation, I have really been fascinated over the last 3 weeks with how our culture, not only just across America, but in places all over the world, has kind of been turned upside down by the news of Robin Williams' death at his own hands. I think what goes through the minds of a lot of folks is how can someone who always seems so absolutely full of life come to a place where he wants to escape it so badly. Well, all of us have family members and friends that have struggled with depression. Many in this room knows the power of addiction. You've seen it in the lives of children, and some of you have tasted it in your own life. So we know there are no real deep mysteries in this question, but it does make us stop and ask the question, when Jesus said that a part of his mission, at the heart of what he came to do, was that I came that they might have life and they might have it more abundantly. Whether or not we're just sliding through, we're actually reaching out and embracing in fullness what Jesus intends for us, what Paul is speaking to us about this morning. My favorite Robin Williams movie, hands down, was Dead Poets Society. Because I pictured a teacher at a young men's boarding school who tried to use literature and poetry and beauty and walks in the great outdoors to somehow convince his class of young men about to leave boyhood into manhood to not let their lives be dictated to by other people's expectations and the norms and the pressures of life and society, but rather he wanted them to drink deeply of beauty and life and meaning. And so the phrase that he spoke to them was the phrase carpe diem in the Latin. You remember what that means. Seize the day, right? And I think that, without any qualm on my part, is exactly what Paul is speaking to the church this morning, this church, to us. I think the reason why I so resonated with that particular movie is because all of my life as a pastor, I've been deeply gripped by the thought that Jesus didn't come like we sung in And Can It Be, the very God himself made flesh to die on our behalf that the chains might fall off, that guilt and being an object of God's wrath because of our sinfulness and guilt, that he didn't come, that that would be broken and we'd be set free. So we just get out of hell and get into heaven. But there ought to be about the church of Jesus Christ what Paul's writing about in Ephesians, where in the first several chapters, he's spelling out the great And Can It Be truths of redemption and the giving of the Spirit and what it is to be alive in the Son. And then he comes to these last three chapters, and it is an appeal to the church. To not live like people who are still in darkness, because we're alive in him. And by sheer grace, the light of heaven has come into our lives in such a powerfully life-altering way that the scales have fallen off and God is huge to us, and we get a glimpse of his glory and how we were created and now being bought back to reflect the beauty of his character and to live out the purpose we are destined for when he calls us to fill this earth with image bearers and to exercise his dominion over this planet to subdue everything for the glory of his name. My friend John Piper has written a lot of books that have ministered to me, but he wrote one not long ago directed towards young adults that he speaks to by the thousands all over the world. And he had one simple title that you couldn't mistake, and that title was this: Don't Waste Your Life. And so we're going to take these brief admonitions that Paul gives us this morning to say, Lord, that abundant life, that fullness of you and your glory, that calling that now lives within us that we've been set free for, we want that. We want, by the power of your Spirit, to seize it. Dee and I are in a process of transition from the delight of leading our family of churches over the last number of years to once again finishing up this fall, and we'll be coming a part of a congregation again, and the delight of stepping into a congregation like this one more time. I sometimes have trouble sleeping at night just thinking about it, because the world sees us as a building on the corner. But when Jesus sees his church, not just some vague universal church, but gatherings of Christ followers like are in this place and others that have come. Some of you are here and you're somewhere in a journey, but you've not yet totally embraced the fact that Jesus came personally for you. And this church is so grateful you're here, because in God's timing, this is a place where hundreds, thousands, others like you have struggled through questions and doubts, and then something supernatural has taken place. And that is God in the person of his Son, Jesus, through the work of the Holy Spirit, breaks through. And life is never the same again. So Paul speaks to folks like us, folks on this journey together. And he gives us really three strong admonitions that I think are at the heart of our calling and what we're becoming together as a body. I'm not going to belabor these because they'll ring true to you. Did you hear me? I'm not going to belabor these. But because of your birthright, because of your spiritual destiny, they're going to ring true to you. So we're just going to fan the flame a little bit today. We're going to take those embers that were never totally extinguished in the inside of who we were made to be. And we're going to say, Holy Spirit, blow again one more time. And flame up in us what we know in the deepest part of our beings is what you made us for, and why you bought us back through the cross and the empty tomb. You want to do that with me this morning? Let's look at the passage. Paul's first appeal is found in a section that is from 15 to 17, but we're going to particularly look at verse 15 and 17. And it really is a call that if we have experienced Jesus and we're alive in him as his body, then we're called to live purposefully, to live purposely. The phrases are up on the screen. But this is what he says beginning in verse 15. He says, be very careful then. And he's not saying it like my mom used to say when I was 16 and would go out to drive the car, where she'd say, "Be careful, Jerry." She was just speaking words of worry. No, he's saying, I want you to take care with this, how you live, not as unwise, but as wise. And then he says in verse 17, therefore, don't be foolish, but do understand what the Lord's will is. You see, the whole context for these admonitions is found in this chapter that talks about the fact that now we're children of light, and the light that we've come to know is God has revealed himself, his very character and his loving purpose is in his Son, Jesus Christ, and as God's Spirit has made that real, his word becomes the revelation of himself and what we're called back to be in our relationship with him. He says, you live in dark places, and you're called to be children of light. And what will distinguish you is that the light will give you a path that is God glorifying and deeply rooted in the wisdom of his character, his promises, and will. And he said, if you possess that, and then just because of carelessness, or because there are bumps in the road that get you off track, or because maybe you zigged when you should have zagged spiritually, is as you get in that careless place where you're back to just living reactively, letting everybody around you set the values for your life, tell you what's important, what's not important, lift up the stuff that you're supposed to chase when you've never been made for that. And Paul says, that's what foolishness is. Foolishness is not the idea of that we don't know. Foolishness is the idea that we do know, and then we don't give care to living in the light that we've been given. You know, I have a confession to you. I love V8 commercials. I hate V8 as a drink. I can't imagine grinding and mixing up vegetables and calling it a drink, but the commercials are so cute. Because we all understand the context of, I could have had a VA. And you, like me, go through our lives, and there are times where we go, what was I thinking? How did I get here when I should have been there? How did these consequences become so painfully real in my life when there was a point where Jesus met me, and in a circle of others, some things happened in my life where I felt fully alive for the first time. And being fully alive, I set some purposes in my heart about how I wanted to live, wherever God put me, wherever I ended up, whatever relationship, whatever role that I had. This is what I want my life to be. And he says, and then just inertia sets in. Life just sets in, and we look around and go, what happened? What was I thinking? Well, those of you that know me well know that I am so absent-minded that I do this a lot. I get focused on one thing and I just miss stuff. If you were here when I was pastor, you know I've told you about the times I've driven through Burger King, made my order, gave my money, and then drove away without my food. I remember one Sunday morning I told you about an experience I had during the week where I drove up to a gas station, walked in, gave them $20 for gas, got back in the car, drove away. I was 3 blocks away. I saw another gas station, 2 cents cheaper, and I thought to myself, I should have got gas there. And it was only then that I realized I hadn't gotten gas at all. I just given them my money. Well, that's one way to be unthinking, but what happens when life is lived in an unexamined way? When you actually have light, have wisdom. And that's what Paul is so concerned about in this passage. In the mid-50s, a Holocaust survivor named Viktor Frankl, a Jewish psychiatrist, wrote a book out of his experiences amidst the Holocaust, in which he came to a conclusion, and that was that evil can take everything away from you. It can strip you naked in every sense, but what it can never destroy is the dignity of a life lived with meaning. 50 years later, a young pastor in Orange County wrote a little book for his church called The Purpose-Driven Life, and like Viktor Frankl, he had no idea that tens of thousands, hundreds of thousands, millions of people, all of the world would read it because something resonated deeply with the opening statement, it's not about you. That sense that we've been captured for something greater, that it's in us yet, and there's a stewardship, and a sense in which today I'm going to wake up, and one more time, carpe diem, by the power of the Holy Spirit. I'm going to seize this day, because this is not just the day which the Lord has made. This is the day for which the Lord has made me and you to live with purpose. When I was in my 30s, I became a member of the Board of Trustees for Bethel University, Bethel College and Seminary in those days. And one of the board members, actually one who was a chairman before I was entrusted with that for a while, was a tall, impressive, imposing man. He had such deep servant, caring, relational skills with people and such great wisdom that I sought him out to be my mentor. At that time, he was the chief executive officer of B. Dalton Books. And then he stepped away from a very profitable job to serve Bethel for a number of years and just changed the culture of the organization. I had a chance to teach a class with him once, and in the class, he gave to the adult students that were there something he had written when he was young in the faith and just starting his professional career. He actually sat down and before the Lord and in prayer, he said, Lord, here's some touch points of wisdom and commitment that are all about you, that I want to mark my life. And he would pick them up in the morning and he'd read them before he'd go out and be about his day. And it shaped the kind of man I wanted to become. Statements like this, always sure, put God first in all that you do, including your business. Second, begin each day in God's word and apply what you read and learn in your life and expect great things of God. Too many people have such low expectations. It's such a shame. And never forget that it's better to have one person working with you than three people working for you. And always sure, and place more value in people than in products or programs. And always sure, and give God first pick of your earnings and profits. And sure, and always be committed to integrity and honesty and pursue excellence in all you do. Never, never forgetting to thank those responsible for making it happen. When I was here, there's a man over in this section. He'd be with the Lord now, wore a suit every Sunday. And when I was preaching, he would just kind of sit there, but he was listening. And I got so curious because at some point in my message, he would reach inside this coat pocket and he'd pull out an index card, 3x5. And he would take his pen out and he'd write something on it and then he'd put it back in his pocket and then he just went back to sitting. I couldn't stand it after a while. And so I finally went over and I said, what are you putting on the card? And he said, I don't ever want to come to church and hear God's word being taught without hearing at least one thing that in the afternoon next morning I can pick up the card and say, God, I want to live like this today. And here's what Paul is saying. He's saying we're people of light, that we're going to pursue because he pursued us. The wisdom of the will that is rooted in the character of God. I want to shape the way I live. Secondly, in this passage, he's saying to us But don't live purposefully in such a way that you've just got your purpose and your priorities and your plans, and you just go through life in a driven kind of way. I loved it when Gordon MacDonald wrote his book, Restoring Your Spiritual Passion, and he made this statement: I remember the time in my life when something happened and I went from being a driven man to a called man. And I think this is what Paul is talking about in verse 16 when he says, I don't want you to just live purposefully. I want you to live redemptively. He says in verse 16, making the most of every opportunity because the days are evil. You know, the old King James is redeem the time because the days are evil. That literal word of redemption, buying back, and the word time, translated here, opportunity, which is that word kairos. And so it's not like, okay, it's 11 o'clock, so it's time for Jerry to start wrapping up. It's, I walk through my day, and I know that during this day, God has divine appointments for me that will sometimes come in the form of crises and issues in people's lives or situations where I work, where suddenly performance is more important than people, and acceptance is based on stuff that has nothing to do with love. And I realize that God has put me in this person's life or put me in this situation because in the midst of evil, a child of light has a chance to buy something back for good, to give the mercy he's received from God to somebody else, to take out of the generosity of God's character and be the presence of God's grace in a place, in a moment, to speak the word of truth that nobody else is willing to speak because you're there as God's person. One of the things I'm going to miss when I get done with my job, Dee talks about it all the time, she says, you're going to miss having people. And I know what she means. I've got people because I've got a wonderful staff and team that I get to do what I do with the help of a whole lot of folks. One of those folks is Steve Bracco. Steve's a personal assistant, and he keeps my life in order and sets up meetings like this one. And I've got it all down on my iPad. And so when I wake up in the morning, I push the button that shows me the schedule for the day because I want to know what Bracco has for me today. And I try not to read in advance because it'll just make me feel too tired looking at it. But in the morning, what does Bracco have for me today? Here's what I don't know and what I can't find. I know what I've got scheduled. What I don't know is what God has scheduled. And I could, in my driven kind of way, run past all kinds of stuff that were divine appointments for me that I just didn't have the sensitivity to stop and hear the voice of God say, don't rush, don't run. I've got a kairos moment for you. It's exactly what Paul was talking about in Ephesians a little earlier in chapter 2. When he said this in verse 10, he says, we are God's handiwork. We've been created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. And so to live a life, we're guided by wisdom, but at the same time, we live in the present kairos, where all around us is no real sense of the person of God's glory and his goodness and mercy and generosity, and yet we walk through today knowing that we've been shaped by the experiences of our life and our times with God for moments that are going to emerge that never got on our calendar, that have been created beforehand for us, that we've been made for, and to buy it back, to seize it, to not let it go, to not miss it. You know, you don't live like that if you don't live supernaturally. And that's really where this whole passage is going, because Paul says you're not going to live purposefully and you're not going to live redemptively if you don't live keeping yourself in the fullness of the Holy Spirit. Here's how he puts it. Every time I read it, I'm caught off guard by it. He says in verse 18, don't get drunk on wine. It only leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. And I kind of go, why didn't he just say if you're going to live in wisdom and you're going to live buying up the opportunities of the day, then you're going to need to be filled with the Spirit. The tense of that is keep being filled with the Spirit. Why did he throw in this, don't be drunk with wine business, because it'll end up in debauchery. And I've thought about it, and I think maybe there's a couple ideas. One is that when the Holy Spirit was given to the church, the wind blew and the flames fell on people's head, and the Shekinah glory of God arrived as God's Spirit filled his body when they rushed out into the streets praising God, and a miracle of languages took place as the people that were there heard God being glorified in their own language, that those that didn't understand what was taking place said, what, are these people drunk? And I think Paul maybe was thinking back on that day, and he's saying, wow, if we can be filled with the life of the Spirit, that intoxicating sense that I have been gripped by grace, by the sheer love and mercy of a God who chose for me what I did not deserve and then sent his Spirit to fill my life with the life I've always meant to live. If that isn't enough, and we find ourselves instead living under the influence of other things that takes us to places we would have never chosen to go, and then when we get there, we go. And you know, you can take wine out of that passage, and you can put lust there, you can put greed there, you can put insecurity there, you can put people-pleasing there, you can put bitterness there, you can put anger there. You fill in the blank. Do you know everyone that you meet is driving under the influence? We just don't know what influence they're driving under until we know their heart. And so what he's saying is, this thing isn't a self-help program. This comes with the fact that the very Spirit of God who loves Jesus so much that he doesn't want his cross to be wasted on a wasted life. And a Spirit who is so delighted in the glory of God and longs for that glory to be seen in our lives and our choices comes to dwell inside of us, to fill us up, intoxicate us with our delight in Jesus, and empower us to deliver what we're made to be. That's why in this passage, not far from this very verse, he talks about how easily anger and bitterness steals away the kairos moments of what love could have brought. And he says, when that happens, it grieves the Holy Spirit because he knows what he could have done in and through you if you hadn't fallen back into the old stuff that used to drive you. And instead said, I'm going to stop long enough. Say, Holy Spirit, I don't want to react. I don't want to live out of any junk that you're saving me from that'll take me to places I don't want to go. So fill me with your Spirit one more time because he's the one who seals me. He's my guarantee of eternal life, and I want to live supernaturally, supernaturally, because it's the only way it can be done. Now, without missing a beat, he goes from that into our life together because this is not a message just for individual believers. The whole book of Ephesians is about the church. And so he pictures us together like we're together this morning. And he said, here's what happens when suddenly our lives under the influence of the Holy Spirit are living out the purposes and the will of God. He says this, being filled with the Holy Spirit, speaking to one another with psalms and hymns and songs from the Spirit, sing and make music from your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks to God the Father for everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Let me just capture this for you. There is nothing in the places where we go that still lives in the darkness of life without Jesus that will ever press into your heart the kind of values and loving passion and an eternal perspective. There's nothing out there that will do that for you. Matter of fact, most of it is so dark, it'll steal it from you. And so he's saying, it's why we need to be a part of a Spirit-filled body of believers. Because when we gather in each other's life, whether it's in a home group or whether it's in a Sunday morning like this one, and we worship like we did this morning, then we are speaking into each other's lives the voice of the Spirit. We're calling forth from each other the life we were meant to live. And we so need each other to do that for us. Ron, I needed you in the front row. And I needed you nodding when I preached God's word, because I knew at least one person was saying, "Preach it, Pastor Jerry, preach it." You need it. You need it. We need the Sherm Swenses that say, "Oh yeah, I know what living purposely looks like. I know a Sherm. And I know what the Spirit feels like, because when I'm gathered with believers and my mind gets off of all the stresses that keep dragging me back, and I find myself released again. As I'm with other brothers and sisters who are pointing me towards God, then once again I can lay a hold of the one who's laid hold of me. And by his strength, we can do it together." I've been reading a book on the power of habits. It studies the research of the brain and sociology, but human makeup, of how it is that old habits are replaced by new habits. And the research is so fascinating, because it's almost like they're figuring out exactly how God made us and what Paul is talking about in this passage. Because what it tells us is this, is that old habits and patterns will never be replaced by new habits and patterns unless there is strong belief attached to those changes. And then the research goes on to say that almost always that strong belief is nurtured and reinforced in a believing community. This is not a Christian book, but it's the way God made us. It's why we need each other. It's why when we sing, "And It Can It Be," something deep inside of me every single time goes, "That's what I was redeemed for. Why would I settle for less? I mean, the chains fell off because of Jesus. I've been set free. Why would I live for petty values that our culture says this is good, when I know what Jesus bought me back for? And when I'm with you, you remind me. You remind me." It's why a church like this, filled with grace for people, can accept folks when they're still struggling, because it is a struggle every single day. And you can look at each other and you can say to each other, "Yeah, this wasn't a good week, but man, what I see in you, the Jesus I see in you, the Spirit who's alive in you, this is where we're going. This is what God is doing in us." And so we sing those songs from the Spirit to each other. We speak the words of hymns and great truths into each other's lives, because in this place we fan the flame of God's Spirit in each other's lives. When I heard "And Can It Be" this morning, I thought of Charles Wesley, newly saved and writing his first hymns. And he would go down to the prison and he would minister to the prisoners in England. And one day, one of those prisoners who was destined to be hung experienced what he wrote about in the song. The chains of the heart fell off and he was set free by Jesus. And so Charles Wesley rode in the hay wagon with this prisoner and several others over to the place where the hanging was going to take place. And as they rode in the hay wagon towards the gallows together with men who deserved death and were going to get it physically but had made alive spiritually, he prayed with them, and then he began to sing some of his first songs and hymns of what it means to be alive in Jesus. And I picture that in our lives together today. Let me just close with this story, and that's this. When I left College Avenue and I became the pastor of Mission Hills Church in Littleton, Colorado, I was introduced to a man named Mark Peterson. Mark Peterson's dad is a pastor. His younger brother was a pastor. By the time he was a little boy, Mark Peterson wanted to be a pastor. He loved God so much. He loved people so much. But he was born with mental handicaps. I don't know what age level he was on intellectually, but it would be a childhood level. But Mark would do anything in the church to serve anybody, any simple time. I mean, it was He was just that kind of guy. He was just alive with a passion for Jesus. But in worship, I would sit in the front like I normally do, and Mark would come and he would sit behind me. And when we started singing like we started singing this morning, Mark would get in the spirit and he would start singing at the top of his voice. And the only problem was Mark could not carry a tune for the life of him. And the problem was that I was sitting in front of him as new pastor of this church, and I'm not very musically gifted myself. I mean, it's like this morning, if you ask me to clap, I can clap, but don't ask me to sing and clap at the same time, because it's just not possible for me. It's just asking too much. And if I'm sitting there and I'm singing the melody of one of the beautiful choruses or hymn, and somebody dares to sit next to me and sing harmony, all is lost for me. You've just messed up my capacity to do this thing. And so you can imagine what it was like to have Mark behind me blasting away, and then he'd get so excited about it, he'd start clapping. And like me, there was no resemblance to the rhythm of the song. And for the first few weeks, I went, I gotta sit someplace else. And after a while, I realized Mark was the real worship leader of our church. And I wanted to have my heart infected with all that was welling up so powerfully in him, because I needed it. So folks, Monday's coming. You know who you are. You children of light. The world doesn't yet see what you're going to be when you step into the presence of Jesus. But if they could, they go, wow, really? So don't coast this afternoon and tomorrow. I'm not even going to pray for you about Tuesday. Wednesday's so far away. What's the chance? So I'm going to pray that this afternoon and tomorrow when you wake up, you seize the day for all that Jesus made you to be. Stand up with me, please, and let me pray God's blessing upon you. Father, I pray in the name of Jesus Christ and all the authority that is in that name, that what we have been bought back for and given wisdom to live through your word and through the revelation of yourself in Jesus Christ will break the bonds of those other things that would hold us back from our destiny. And Lord, we'd cling to you. Then one more time we'd say, Holy Spirit, I want no other influence in my life but the influence of your Spirit making Jesus reign in me. Lord, take your church and make it your church everywhere it's scattered this week. I pray it in Jesus' name. And God's people said, thank you for being with us at College Avenue today. God bless you as you go.